The tracking and marking of time is very important in the Episcopal Church. We do this in a variety of ways, predominantly through the seasons of the year and the changing of the colors that accompany the seasons. Each year, we mark the passage of time and we look forward to new seasons as they approach. The readings associated with the various seasons can be a part of what we anticipate and pay attention to as well. Certainly, we look forward to the retelling of the birth of Christ each year. Perhaps we also note that each year during Advent, we are reintroduced to John the Baptist, the prophet in the wilderness who proclaims the coming of Christ, who baptizes the repentant and holds to account those who have misguided understandings of their heritage and role. We can't help but pay attention to John. The description of him is worthy of notice. From his unusual, to us, diet of locusts and wild honey and dress of camel hair, it's unusual that the gospel writer even mentions it. Very rarely is diet or attire mentioned in Scripture, except to note those foods that are unclean or not to be eaten, and the clothing that is worn in a time of mourning or grief, the frequently described sackcloth, often paired with ashes. Of interest to us may be the fact that the diet of locusts was not all that uncommon for poor, nor was camel hair and a leather belt. The descriptions of these attributes of John put him squarely in the camp of the poor, in allegiance with the downtrodden, those especially favored throughout Scripture. The way Matthew introduces John to his audience and to us also puts him in camp with the well-known prophets who do not fit neatly into social settings and are most often described as a bit unusual, not your average Joe. Matthew has no pre-birth narrative of the encounter between Elizabeth and Mary in which the unborn John leaps in his mother's womb upon encountering the unborn Messiah. Matthew introduces to us John in the wilderness. There's no lead-in to this, merely the announcement that John appeared in the wilderness proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven has come near and that it is time to repent and prepare. John comes crashing in to a story of Jesus' early years in a way that almost feels like a time warp. The lines, the verses leading up to the announcement of John, we have been told the story of the Holy Family's exile into Egypt after Herod had proclaimed that all the firstborn children were to be killed. And the Holy Family would return then by way of Nazareth to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Matthew is tracing the fulfillment of the prophetic announcements and describing the events of the early life of Jesus very much in keeping with the early life of Moses, the great hero of the faith. They were both born and divinely protected through human involvement at a time when a ruler had commanded that all the firstborn would be killed. Matthew is making sure that his hearers understand that this was a continuation of the working of God that had begun long ago. John the Baptist is a new prophet, and the birth of Jesus is an entirely new thing. Jesus is in the line of the prophets and is acknowledged in many other religions as a prophet. We know him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, God incarnate, more than a prophet. Still, from Abraham to Moses to John to Jesus, The events are all part of an unfolding story, a story whose plot has not changed. The plot being the faithfulness of God and God's constantly reaching out to his people out of his deep desire for the faithfulness of his people, out of his deep longing for us to return the love that we have been given, to return and be faithful to him. The historic path has been traced to the prophets and the early events in the life of the Christ child. And we fast forward to John, a prophet in the wilderness, whose reputation is growing. People have heard about him. He lives in the wilderness, in the place where so many of our earlier prophets were. He speaks loudly and harshly and lets no one off the hook, especially those who a more politically correct sort might treat with kid gloves, those in high office. Not John. He calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers. Note, vipers are unclean. So this is a really serious insult to those in places of leadership. John, like the prophets before him, has no interest in being politically correct. That's the problem with prophets. They don't fit in to the socially accepted behavioral norms. They're sent by God to get our attention, to speak on behalf of God, so that the people of God will return to the covenant and walk in the way that God would have them walk. Prophets are tricky people. Beware of those who would take that title on for themselves. The prophets of Scripture are generally not happy with the assignment. Several of the greatest Old Testament prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, for example, were not very happy about this call from God, and each gave examples of why they were not worthy to speak on behalf of God. Obviously, God knew better. God knows that he will equip those he calls for a specific task. How often we mistrust that. We so frequently think that God will not or cannot equip those whom he has called to a specific task. We would never admit that we really don't trust God. And I truly believe that we do. But so often our words are not congruent. So often it's about me and what I can or can't do, or think I can or can't do. And not about the fact that God will equip us for whatever tasks he calls us to. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever thought, I can't do that? I can't call someone or go barging into someone's life. I can't read in front of a group of people, or I can't whatever. I certainly have. 15 years ago, the thought of standing up in front of a group of people, especially elevated like this, and having eyes and ears mostly on me, waiting to hear good news that mattered to their lives and their struggles and their faith, was something I was absolutely certain I could never do. The very thought made my stomach rise up to my throat, and fainting seemed like a good way out. Cold sweats drenched my body at the very thought. You know why? Because it was all about me and what I could or couldn't do. Not about God and what God could do if I stopped relying so much on me and relied a whole lot more on God. Perhaps the very thing we are the most fearful of or anxious about is the very thing that God is calling us to do. Moses said he couldn't speak. God said, no problem. Jeremiah said, I'm only a boy. God said, so? I have a particular appreciation for those who approach me as children. Isaiah said, I have unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And God said, no problem. He sent seraphs with hot coals to touch Jeremiah's mouth, and he was cleared of all previous guilt and sin. It seems that every excuse for our lack of worthiness, be they valid or invalid, can be overcome by God. Imagine that. God can use even us. God calls even us. God loves even us, no matter how unusable or unlovable we think we are. The only excuse God doesn't get around is a refusal to be used. God wants to use us all. How is God calling you? Amen.